Unity. It was the unity is the priceless commodity that we can't manufacture. Man tries it the world over, but we still have wars. We can never resolve that unity. But when God comes in, something happens. And the unity starts to come together. That psalm starts, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And yet in the natural, we see people seem to find it so difficult to dwell together in unity. God says it's good. It's good to dwell in unity. And I look behind that word good. It's an everyday word we use. And when I looked at the definitions of it, I was quite surprised how many words were listed under the word good. Now, if you've got a pen and paper, it might be as well for you to write these down. I'll go slow. And some of them link in with the fruits of the Spirit, those of you that know about the fruits of the Spirit. So under this, the definition of good: pleasant, beautiful, excellent, lovely, delightful, joyful, fruitful, precious, sound, cheerful, kind, correct, righteous. Some real good words there. Real good, precious words there. And all coming from that one word, good. And that's what God's saying, that the unity that He talks about. That's what He's talking about. How important and what value it has. It has all these attributes to it. And He says it's good and precious. It's precious, it's important. It's vitally important. And we got a sense of it yesterday. And it hadn't come sudden. It didn't come suddenly yesterday. Don't get me wrong, it didn't just suddenly appear from nowhere yesterday. God works within us towards unity. And sometimes we'll break away and we'll become disunited. But God is drawing us. And the ingredient He uses, which is a soppy word in the world, is love. Now love is not a weak, soppy word. It's not weak and soppy. We put all sorts of fancy connotations to it, because it's one word that means a load of different things to different people. But God's word for love is agape, and it means something specific. And it means for our good. For our good. So it's not a selfish love, because when God's giving it, He's giving for our good. And He knows His love pouring into us will bring us into unity. Yeah. Not only with each other, but with Him as well. Yeah. Firstly with Him. And I'll touch a bit later probably with the sometimes we get a disunity within ourselves. Yeah. We're not united with ourselves sometimes. Well, we might touch on that a little bit later. It says it's good and precious for brothers to dwell together in unity. And this is another word that we're not quite sure about. We use it in all sorts of contexts again. And we can probably use it without any conscious thought about what we're saying sometimes. It's a nice word to say, oh brothers, you know. Now, some people that have got brothers and sisters can have quite strained relations with the brother. So to them it might mean something different to somebody else that's got a good brotherly relation. But what it means is an affinity one towards another. A common sort of bond. One of the things that came to mind to sort of illustrate this is like the David and Jonathan of the Old Testament. Now you've got there, you've got the king's son, you've got I suppose he'd call him a usurper to the throne, as far as Paul was concerned. So, and you've got two there that were gelling together. Saul, did I say Paul? Sorry, I meant Saul. Well, you can understand why he got mixed up there. So they got David and Jonathan were running together. And I suppose by authority, in the natural, Jonathan was over David. But because of the unity that was between them, Jonathan was quite happy to let David be the one over him. Because he saw that that was God's order. That was what God wanted. So there was no disunity caused by that. There was a gelling together, a unity, a combining of the two. And it wasn't sort of like with like. Because you've got, in a way, a royalty with a commoner. Because they were from quite different backgrounds. But they came together in unity. So they had this affinity. I got one or two definitions of affinity as well, because not everybody will necessarily understand that word. One is a spontaneous natural attraction, something that happens suddenly. You know, it's just you just first meet and you just gel, you just find that there's common ground. There's a chemistry sort of terminology about it. The tendency of certain substances to combine to one another. They've got affinity. Some things you try to mix, they'll not mix. They're just so completely different, they just won't mix. But some will bind together. Some have a common resemblance. You know, some common factor that brings them together. So that is sort of an idea of what it means about brothers. So we've got, behold how good and precious it is for brothers to dwell together, to live together, to be together, eat and live and do everything together in some way or other. In unity. The thing about unity is that we can use the word and not realise the significance of it. Unity, in the Amplified Bible, calls it ideal harmony. Ideal harmony. Now, we like to have the ideal if we can, but in our own sort of way of things, we never seem to get the ideal, because naturally we're imperfect creatures and we tend to sort of slip up quite a bit on that one. But it's harmony or concord between persons. Another thing is being formed of parts that make a complete whole. You know, if you think about an engine. You know, one item in that engine slotted together makes the whole engine work. Minus that one part, the engine won't work. But bring it together and the whole thing functions. The whole thing works. Now just turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Starting at verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So back in verse 13 there, it's saying, until we all attain the unity of the faith. We're coming into the unity of the faith. That's a common ground. Yeah. Right? This is why different denominations should be able to work together in some way. We have a common denominator. And the common denominator is we're working towards the unity of the faith. And in verse 16 down at the bottom there, it says, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Right? We're growing together, we're building up, and we're forming part of the whole. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You see, what it's saying is that love, and that's, if you've got one of these with a Key Study Bible, it'll have the number 26 over the top, which means it's agape love, which is a special love that God talks about. And that is the perfect bond of unity. Yeah. If you want the adhesive for unity, love is the adhesive. Mm. You not find it any other way. That's the one way. Another word for unity is the ideal harmony. It'll only come through love. Like I said, we can't manufacture it. We couldn't manufacture yesterday. You know, I got my back to the children's table, and I was so delighted. Not that I got my back to the table, but what I, but what I heard. I heard such a joyful noise coming from that table. They had such fun.
Yeah, they were.
And there wasn't a tear, there wasn't a fallout. No. There was nothing like that. They had a good time together.
Yeah.
And, you know, you parents really ought to be so pleased and proud of your children.
Yeah.
They are lovely children.
Yeah.
They are beautiful children.
Yeah.
And They had such fun yesterday. And what really brought it home was afterwards when we had the time together and they had a desire to sing.
Yeah.
To sing to us.
Yeah.
That was beautiful. That was a precious moment. Because I think the first one they did, like Away in a Manger, they were just encouraged to come and sing that. But from that flowed their own desire. To bring something to us, and that was lovely. And God blessed us at that time. Now it says as well that I've turned over now. Psalm 133. It's like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard. The precious oil was anointing oil.
Yeah.
The anointing oil was the covering.
Yeah.
It consecrated. It sanctified.
Yeah.
There was something special as the anointing came down.
Yeah.
God's presence pouring down. God's blessing pouring down. If you look back in Leviticus chapter 8, there's a mention about anointing. verse 12. It says, then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. So the point that poured the anointing oil on Aaron to consecrate him, to set him apart, to sanctify him. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua comes just before Judges. Verse 5. Now this is something we ought to take note of. It says, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. There's something special going to happen when you're consecrated. If God anoints you for something, it might be for a special word for somebody. It might be to do something, I don't know what God will tell you to do or may tell you to do. Watch out for wonders to happen. When God directs you, you know, you might think something is a very small thing that you do, but it can change so much. Just doing that little thing that God says to do might inconvenience us to do it, but from that little bit of inconvenience, so much could flow. The wonders that happened to them was that they crossed the Red Sea. The sea parted. You know, the mighty things happened because they were prepared to submit to God as He consecrated them. Psalm 23. You know this one. Let's just look down at verse 5. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. See, David feels the anointing, even in the presence of his enemy. God's anointing him, giving him the protection, the authority over his enemies. We often take this psalm as our own. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. Well, if he's my shepherd, when it comes to that verse 5, he prepares a table before my enemies. He anoints me. He anoints my head with oil. In the face of my enemies, right there in the midst of the battle,
yeah.
He can anoint me.
Amen.
And something special happens.
Yeah.
Something special happens. I keep losing this 133, Psalm 133. Let's get back to that again. Verse 3, it says, it is like the dew of Hermon coming down from the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Life forevermore. That unity, that precious thing that God's bringing into our lives through His love. He says, for there the Lord commands the blessing. We sensed it yesterday. We sensed the Lord commanding a blessing yesterday. Now, I thought I knew what that word command meant till I looked back and saw. And it means to constitute, to establish. He established the blessing. He put a blessing in place. He didn't just give an order. He actually put it into place. He birthed it himself. And the blessing, well, that's benefit, favour, peace. It's used in the sense of giving a present to somebody. So the Lord put in place benefits and favours and peace. That's what He did.
Yeah.
That's what He does. When we come into that place, when we're willing to come into that place of unity, that's what God is bringing in.
Yeah.
And He doesn't drop it in total. He works it through every one of us, because He never takes our choices away. He never takes our freedom away. But He lets us have the opportunity of letting that unity and that blessing flow through us. And it does make the whole complete. I mean, even that word life. For the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore.
Yeah.
Life is to revive from sickness or discouragement. So when He constitutes or He establishes the blessing, He's reviving us from sickness. He's reviving us from discouragement.
Yeah.
He's bringing us back into a sense of living. Real fun, joyful, strong, happy living. Something that's fulfilling to us and constructive to God. He can use us. He can bring us into something that's going to be good for us. It's going to be good for us, and it's going to be good for God. Hebrews 13 verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. He wants a continuous outpouring once we get into that position. Just turn to Psalm 48. Now, some of you, more senior ones, they'll know this as being a chorus. I don't think we've ever sung it here. Psalm 48, verse 1. Hands up, who knows that as a chorus?
What is it?
Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised.
Oh, amen, me.
Yes, come on. Any more with grey hair? I don't think we've actually sung it here. I can't remember having sung it here. Let me just read those first two words. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, His holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. You notice on that Psalm 133 it talks about Hermon. Mount Hermon is Mount Zion. That's where we are. That's God's mountain. Zion is God's mountain. It says it's like the dew of Hermon coming down from the mountains of Zion.
Amen.
It's pouring down from God's mountain. Right into our lives. God loves us and He cares for us. And we go through all sorts of difficulties and problems. I mean, we often get out of sync with ourselves. We get out of unity with ourselves, individually. I'll get out of unity inside myself. And I think sometimes, well, what's happening? Why am I like this? It can't be happening to anybody else, can it? Well, it's funny. Well, when you look in the Testament, particularly the Old Testament, the people that you think never have problems. Abraham. He passed off his wife as his sister because he was afraid he'd get killed. That's one of them. Elijah went and hid in a cave. Was it Elijah? It was Elijah, wasn't it? Not Elijah. Elijah. He went and hid in a cave because he was frightened. He thought he was only one left. Nobody else there. He was on his own. Well, he got to a point where he'd rather be dead than carry on his own like that. David, he had to talk to his own spirit, his own soul. He turned to Psalm 42. You see how David has to talk to his own soul because his soul is so downcast, has been so beaten down with circumstances and with his own feelings that in verse 5, Psalm 42 verse 5, he says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me?" And he starts to answer his own question. He says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him." He got the answer within himself. But you think, well, such as David, I mean, oh, mighty man of God, David. But yet, here he is in despair. Circumstances are against him. He feels down, he feels insecure, he feels that everything's going wrong for him. God's a million miles away. And he's stuck in the situation. Yeah. What else can he do? He can't physically do anything about the situation he's trapped in. But he can do something about his attitude to the situation. So here he is talking to his own soul, saying, "Why are you in despair?" He's asking himself the question. Have you never asked yourself that question in some form or another? You felt down and you've not known why. Perhaps it's a set of circumstances. Perhaps something's worrying us or whatever, and things aren't going right. And we get into a feeling of despair. So he asked himself the question, "Why have you become disturbed within me?" And I don't suppose he gets a specific answer from the question, but he gets the answer of what to do about it. And the answer is, hope in God. "For I shall again praise him. For the help of his presence, O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of the Jordan, and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me." Have you never felt you were drowning in a situation? You were going under, everything was poor. And so here he is. I've got a cross-reference that deep calls to deep. I've got a cross-reference to Isaiah 56 in there. "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." This is, we run down there and God runs up there. He sees. He's got a better vantage point than we have. We can see what we can't see. And all we see is the breakers rolling over us, all that stormy sea going over us. And then verse 8 he comes up with, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. He says, and his song will be with me in the night. We've got this word command again. The Lord will establish his loving kindness in your daytime, in my daytime. The Lord will establish his loving kindness in my daytime. And he says, and his song will be with me in the night. I woke up with one this morning. I don't know how. We went to see Cliff Richard the other week. He sung that. When I survey the wondrous cross. But I didn't realise it was that at first. Because I was coming with, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt and all my pride. At first I didn't realise where it came from. And then I realised when I got back, managed to pick up the first line then. But God can give us a song in the night. Sometimes you might lay awake, you can't sleep, and you're pondering things. And if you bring God in, God will give you a song for the night. He says, and this song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me. This is in a real bad way, David, and this one really is struggling. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? He's been goaded. He's been goaded by the enemy. Like we get sometimes. Come on, God's not done it yet. Where is he? Where's your God? He's not done it yet. But David's learning how to stay in there. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? And he's saying again, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So he has to repeat to himself. He has to go again to that same point. And say, hope in God. Hope in God. Your hope comes before faith. I've shared this before. Hope comes before faith. You move from hope into faith. When you come out of faith, you're not dead. Lose hope, you'll die. So if you see anybody that struggling with hope, struggling the losing the hope, encourage them back into hope. Because you'll keep them alive. Because from hope then they can build the way back into faith. And faith is a variable. It isn't all or no faith. Because Jesus said to him, oh, you have little faith. So we have degrees of faith. We learn to build up. Faith will not always be at the same length in all parts of our lives. Some faiths we'll be able to push further forward in faith than in others. Somewhere we might have a particular weak point that we struggle with. And our faith level might struggle in that particular area. Doesn't mean say we're without faith. It means our faith is small, but you see it has a potential. It's got the mustard seed concept. It might be small now, but we can push it and get pushing it a bit further and pushing it a bit further. And the other areas of our life where we might be stronger on faith and we see that operating might help to increase our faith in that area. And sometimes we'll do it, we'll not consciously realise we're doing it, and we'll leave faith out of a situation. And we're there trying to fathom it out on our own and sort it out. And you've heard this said before, probably sometimes the last place we'll go is to God. It's the last one we go to instead of the first one. And we've gone round in circles, we've tried all sorts, and then finally we'll go and ask God, Lord, you sort it out. I can't. I'm stuck on this one. I just don't know which way to turn and what to do. I had a situation when I was 40, actually, and the job disappeared. And I had a choice to either try and stay in the same area or go somewhere else. And I got a job somewhere else, and then I didn't know what to do. Do I try and stay here or do I go there? And I just didn't know. And I laid a fleece out. Now, I'm not saying do this as a matter of none, but I did. And I got a particular scripture that had encouraged me before, and I think it's Isaiah 41 or 42. Fear not, for thou art with me, or something like this. It was something like that. And I said, and we were going to a Sunday morning service, that particular church we were at, and I didn't tell anybody else. I just said, Lord, if you want me to take this job, somebody's got to say that in this meeting, and I'll know. That was my fleece. That was my fleece at that time. And went to the service, and I weren't particularly listening for anything else other than that, because I was in a bit in crisis mode. And the preacher preached, and the preacher said that. Now you tell me, out of all that, one verse for him to come up with at that point in time, in that situation, for my situation, when I'd asked,
yeah.
That's not chance, is it?
No.
That cannot be chance. So, what happened then? Well, yeah, I'd made the choice. He confirmed it, and I made the choice, and that was it. And then I had three very difficult years, extremely difficult years for me, in an environment that I struggled in, but I knew that God had said yes, and I was there.
Yeah.
And then as time went on, things changed for the better.
Yeah.
But if anybody had said in those 3 years, well, why don't you off and go on the dole or something like that? Go on. I'd say, well, fair enough, yeah, that would be nice. Nice alternative. But I didn't. And I stuck in there because people around me encouraged me. I was in this situation of finding it difficult to hang on to hope. I mean, somebody said, well, you've got a job, you know, you were all right. Yeah, I was, but I was in a situation I was struggling in, very much struggling in. And people around me encouraged me, and I stayed in there, and things improved. And things improved a lot. And the whole thing was transformed. But it could have been so much different. If I'd have made a different decision within those 3 years when things were such a battle, I wouldn't have got further on. But God encouraged me. People encouraged me. And I kept in there. And I suppose it might have been a bit like the David idea of hope thou in God, hope thou in God. I can't see daylight, but hope thou in God. And I just kept plodding through a day at a time. Some days were better than others. Other days were worse than others. But I just kept in there and just kept working forward. And God moved it forward. And I suppose He brought me into unity with the job. When I went into the job, I didn't know what to expect. But I gradually learned things. I was thrown in at the deep end in some things. But I gradually got a unity with the job. And the unity with the people. And things did work together for good. Things did work through. But it was holding on to hope when I felt that hope was going down the drain. And then hope built back into faith. When I saw the better ground, it was easier to get back into faith then. It was easier. But at the time when I was struggling, it was just difficult to hang on to hope part of it. So the people like Abraham, the people like Elijah, the people like David, who went through so many difficulties, and they were great men of God. So if you go through difficulties and you feel that, oh, God's a million miles away, I'm struggling, keep him there and tell your soul, hope in God. Just stick in there and hope in God, because there's something better for the future, because God's on your agenda. Right? In fact, if you let it go to God, God will run your agenda for you. And when you come to the decisions, he'll prompt you to make the right ones.
Yeah.
Because your heart is right. Not that you're perfect, it means that our heart is willing to go God's way.
Yeah.
Which makes our decision easier.
Yeah.
So we can go on to the next step. And what is bringing us together as a church is that God is working in us individually. And we do have a willingness to do what God wants to do. And that brings a healthy church. That brings a healthy congregation. That brings a unity. And from unity, we get a strength. Because we can minister to one another. When we see someone that is going slipping from that faith just back into the hope part, we can help them. You know, stick in there, then come back, and then you can get back into faith.
Amen.
And God is good at ministering and using the members to minister to one another.
Yeah.
If you trap your finger, your other members minister to it, don't you? Yo. You do, you bring everything together to minister. And that's how the church should be. We should minister to one another. And it's not knowing everybody's business. We don't have to know the situations of another person. If we see the pain of another, we can minister without having to know what's causing the pain. We know whatever the problem is, Jesus is the answer. Whatever you're going through, Jesus has got the answer for you. It's not going to come from us personally. It'll come from the body corporately to help you. But God and Jesus is the one that's going to minister into your situation directly. He's going to sort the situation out. Whether it's for healing, whether it's his circumstance, whether it's relationships or whatever. Jesus is the one that's just going to minister into that area of your life. And like this one, I'll read the psalm again. Because it is one that the children learnt and were so enthusiastic to learn. Might be one we could teach the children again, because it's quite a short psalm. But it has a lot of important things in it, even though it's a small psalm. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore. Let God command the blessing. Let Jesus command the blessing among us. So we can encourage one another, we can be there for one another. And yeah, we can have good times like we had yesterday. But it's more than that. That what we saw yesterday was just a result of what's happening generally. What is happening is that we're developing willing hearts. Just willing for God to take us and use us. guide us and lead us. Encourage one another. Be there for one another. And God will build this church. We'll not build it. We don't decide whether there's going to be 20 in or 30 in or 40 in or 50 in or whatever. That's coming from Jesus. Jesus knows to send the people here. Jesus knows where he wants his people to be and what he wants his people to do. And all we want to be is obedient and to be part of his body. And one of the nice things in Doncaster, and we heard that something similar is happening with the Chapel Town, Rotherham Way, that churches are starting to get together.
Yeah.
It's happening in Doncaster. We're having the gathering in the Salvation Army every so often. Because there's common ground.
Yeah.
Jesus is our common denominator. You know, I was brought up a Methodist and they had their different particular concentrated areas which they specialised in. But you see, when you unwrap it all, it's all in there.
Yeah.
It's all in there. And when we work together and willingly come together just to serve God and be part of God's family and God's kingdom, it brings boundaries down. There are some key things that we have to look at in here. No one comes to the Father but through the Son. Here there's some important things that we cannot ignore. But Jesus loves you and he loves me. And he wants to see his kingdom established. And I just encourage you to continue building your lives in Jesus. You're seeing some of the things that happen when we do. When we start building our lives in him, when we start letting him flow in the church, things happen for good. And his people come together and rejoice. And it's so wonderful. The children are so... I've said this a few times lately. To have children in a church is the best thing. Because it brings a church alive.
Yeah.
Nothing like children to bring a place alive. And they are really well behaved. But even afterwards, when they have a good run around afterwards, you know, they just have the fun and the noise of it. It's just nice. I wouldn't want to live in a museum. I wouldn't want to live in a library. I want to live where things are alive. And it's good that God is building his kingdom here. He's building it across the world. And we have links in different parts of the world through various ministries that have come here, ministries we've connected with. And it's just great that in Jesus there are no boundaries. Man sets the boundaries. Political boundaries. Economic boundaries. Well, there aren't any boundaries in God's kingdom. One big kingdom, and we're part of it. We're part of that kingdom. So I encourage you to work together, pray together, live together, rejoice together, and grow strong together. In Jesus' name, Amen.